Funny. Nice to be with you tonight. It's hard to believe that it's last night. I don't know about you, it might seem like half of an eternity since we first arrived, but for us, it seems like a very, very short time. Hard to believe. And I do apologize. Be too dumb. It's hard. I do apologize for having to cut it short. If you ever are gracious enough to invite us back, we will try not to let it happen again. But we did have to cut it short. It wasn't intended. I have to honestly say that this time it wasn't our fault, but a place up in Canada that has booked us and booked me about 15 or 16 months ago, two of us, for a week of ministry at a family camp. They gave us the wrong dates. And they printed their whole brochure and sent it throughout the U.S. and Canada and whatever. And the camp itself was all reserved, in other words, sold out, I guess you'd call it, for the week. And the brochure came in the mail, and I looked at it and didn't pay much attention to it until about 2 or 3 days later, one of the directors of the camp called up and said, "You did notice the date change, didn't you?" So anyway, to cut the story short, we've had to rearrange about 9.5 weeks of the summer. No easy feat, by the way, and it unfortunately means that we had to cut by exactly a week, and we had to cut our time short here in Spanish Wells. So we're sorry about that, and hope you understand, but I begin, Lord willing, in Wisconsin a week from Sunday, a 2-week crusade in the gospel, and we would have had to cut that to 1 week. And as we've noticed today, and as has already been announced, God's still in the business of saving souls, and if we can have 2 weeks in the gospel instead of just 1 week, I hope you'll forgive. And let's put it this way. If souls are saved out there and it was your week, then you folks share in the reward. How's that? But thank you for your gracious hospitality, for probably the 8 pounds that I have added and didn't need to, for all of your meals at least once a day, sometimes twice a day on nights that weren't meeting nights, and quite often after the meetings, for fattening us up and for the fellowship and hospitality around your table. We enjoyed every moment. For the apartment and its accommodation, for all of the work that goes into the grounds here and everything, and for your faithfulness. I'm looking into faces tonight, and you have not missed a night. Many were away. We understand that. Others traveled in business, and there are always some excuses. Some were sick, a lot of chicken pox and the like on the island. Some of you who were able, and that's the operative word, did not miss a night, and God will not be remiss in honoring you one day for your faithfulness. We need many more like you in the church today. Brother Frank, we're not exaggerating, are we? It doesn't happen very often. Very, very rarely as we travel about do we see too many people who are that faithful and committed to the assembling together of the Lord's people. Quite often we'll see about 60% on Sunday night that we see on Sunday morning. And if we see 35% of the Sunday morning group back on midweek meetings, we feel we're doing quite well. And what a shame it is to have to say that that's the way we're going. But for those of you who have been so faithful, just a million thanks from all of our family. I'd like to read with you, please, tonight from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Commencing our reading, please, at the 31st verse, for sake of connection, of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Verse 31, Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "Tell thee, Peter, cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And he said unto them, "When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything?" And they said, "Nothing." Then said he unto them, "But now he that hath a purse," this is Judas Iscariot, "let him take it, and likewise his scrip. He that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. He was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Verse 54, please, of this chapter 54. Then they took him, led him, and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. About the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked on Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Back to the Gospel of Matthew, please, chapter 26, for the parallel passage and some different words that actually strengthen what we have just read. Matthew, chapter 26. And we will commence reading from verses 69 through the end of the chapter. Matthew, chapter 26, verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace. And a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied, listen now, with an oath, I do not know the man. After a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely, Thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Well, it's not fun reading, but it's sobering reading. And I'm convinced more and more all the time that it's necessary reading for us today. I have titled this message this evening, When Pilgrims Act Like Strangers. Sometimes we do. The writer to the Hebrews said that we were to be strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Strangers in that we were and are not to be like the world, in it, but not of it. Pilgrims, because we were people who are here from a different country. We are landed immigrants. We have settled here specifically where we are because that's where God wants us. But we are citizens of a different country. We are pilgrims and strangers. And I find this one of the saddest accounts in the entire Word of God, certainly of the New Testament at the very least, when we have a pilgrim who acts like a stranger. The study of Peter's epistles, as we have just taken his first epistle, chapter by chapter, in these nights that have passed in the previous few weeks. They're a celebration of the complete, utter, total, transforming forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We have studied 1 Peter, grace sufficient for every trial. How that there are some Christians in 5 Roman provinces, and they are or they will be undergoing severe trial and persecution. And I believe the Holy Spirit chooses Peter as one who is uniquely qualified to deal with people concerning trials that are about to come, or in which they already find themselves. For Peter was a man who, like all of us, had his trials. But there came one pivotal night in the life of Peter. A man who had had numerous mountaintop experiences with his Savior. But a man who also had, frankly, some flaws of character, as we all do. There came this pivotal night when everything was placed on the line and Peter made a choice. And we have read of it tonight. And I believe that that choice, which frankly, let's be honest, was a critically wrong choice, ended up being used by God to mold now his Christian character and make him a much more forgiving, gracious, kind, understanding, empathetic, feeling, and compassionate apostle. Sometimes we wonder why God allows things into our lives. God allows things into our lives that are painful. He allows things into our lives that are embarrassing, that are sorrowful, that are agonizing. Things into our lives that we sit back and we look at them in hindsight, which is a wonderful teacher. We look at them and we say, how did we ever allow ourselves to be overtaken with those things? Were they right? No. They were wrong. We have to confess our sins. But said John, we have one to go to who is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And he does. But brethren and sisters, I believe that God allows things into our lives as he allowed them into the life of Peter, to not just mold our Christian character, but to smooth off the rough, and listen carefully, some of the abrasive edges to polish us. So that we glisten and gleam. And so that as life goes its normal course, there's a lot less friction from us in our dealings with other people. There are Christians and they are being asked to undergo trial and suffering. And Peter knew what it was all about. Peter was easily the most human of all of the apostles. And I say that somewhat guardedly. Bear me out, please, for a moment. There are a number of times, I think I sat down one time, and without really trying very hard, I came up with 8 different times in the life of Peter when he specifically and rather grievously left the Lord Jesus down. He's the only one of the apostles who literally upbraided, not just disagreed with, but upbraided the Lord. We think of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14. There's a storm going on in the Sea of Galilee. Some of you have been there, and I was sitting once on a balcony overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And it seemed very calm, very, very placid. It was almost like a mirror. And within 15 minutes, the wind had come in and stirred it up so that, frankly, in a little sailing boat, I would not have wanted to be out on it. It was amazingly rough. Just in the space of about 15 minutes. It is an extinct volcanic crater, and so it's rimmed with the Galilean mountains, and the wind comes down there, and it's trapped. It can't get out. It just bounces from one side to the other across that little heart-shaped lake, and it just bounced and stirred up the sea. And I wouldn't have wanted to have been one of the apostles that was out in a little boat that stormy night. The disciples were paralyzed with fear. And we think of the one, now give him credit, it was Peter that asked the question, Lord, is it you? And the Lord who said it was, when he said it was, Peter walked to him on the water. And again we give Peter credit, he started out well. How many of us would have had enough faith to even pitch ourselves over the boat out onto the water to begin to walk? Peter was a very impulsive man. He acted first and then thought later. Now, when his eyes were taken off of the Savior, if you're a discouraged Christian tonight, listen closely. When his eyes were taken off of the Savior, and he began to look at all of the things, the storm that was raging about him, and himself, this puny little human being, out in the midst of a stormy sea, the Sea of Galilee, he began to lose faith, and he immediately sank. And he said the words that we long to hear from those that are not saved, Lord, save me. And of course, the Lord did. The most human, I say again, of all of the apostles. 2 of the Gospels, Mark 9 and Luke 9, record for us on the Mountain of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are taken up by the Lord Jesus. And again, let's be very fair and be very honest tonight in our consideration of this. I think if we had been privileged enough to have seen the Lord Jesus absolutely transfigured before them, before us, we would, like Peter, have been so overtaken with the wonders of the moment we would have hardly have known what to say. But Peter, unfortunately, said the wrong thing. As far as he went at first, it was fine. He said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. Don't you wish you'd have quit there?" But he said, "Let's pitch 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Well, he accorded the Lord Jesus Christ, and again give him credit, at least as far as he goes, he gave him and accorded him the top place amongst great men. But God wouldn't have it that way. And a voice from heaven accorded him eternal sonship, not just a great man, but "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." An impulsive man, quick to act, very quick. I believe he thought about it afterwards. And if you need any more proof of that, we have read from both of the Gospels tonight, Matthew and Luke, of one of the times that Peter spoke first, bitterly repented from it, and had a lot of thoughts afterwards. It's a lesson to us when we warm ourselves at the wrong fire. In context, Judas has left. The Lord's Supper has been instituted. And now they have sung a song and they have come to the Mount of Olives, crossed the brook Kidron, and they're now in the Mount of Olives. The Lord Jesus, to his 11 disciples who remain, he predicts to them that Zechariah 13:7 will be fulfilled right before their view that night. "Smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." He predicts that also his resurrection there on the Mount of Olives that night. He predicts his resurrection and that he would reappear to them in Galilee sometime well after the resurrection. Now Peter makes a twofold boast. He said, "Lord, though all shall fail thee, I will not. I'll not be offended, nor will I deny thee." And the Lord looks upon him, and I've always wondered what that look must have been like. And we read that he looked upon him and he said, "Peter, before the cock crow to announce a new day, you will have denied me 3 times." In the Greek, it's a very strong word, this word deny. We can deny something, and maybe it doesn't hold that much weight. But the word here is a vehement denial. A denial that someone would stake their possessions and their life on. It is a vehement, critically vehement denial. Now, Peter had to have remembered those words. Peter's first mistake is recorded for us in the 54th verse of Luke 22. We read that they took him, the Lord Jesus, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. May I say something to our every heart tonight, mine first and foremost. But may I say it in kindness tonight. Like Peter, you and I choose to follow afar off. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Yes, we know that, thank God, our souls will never be in hell. And yes, we know that we will be in heaven. But if in our daily life, our walk of life, day by day, moment by moment, if we just choose to be a follower, not in the forefront of life, but a ways off, if we choose to follow afar off, we will also have spiritual shipwreck. It's a cause and effect thing. Peter chose to follow afar off. I believe Peter, and I don't want to say this unkindly to him because I'm going to spend eternity with him in heaven, but I think Peter was a person who really needed and longed for the approval of his fellow man. And I think Peter wanted to be a bit distanced in this critical moment. When the Lord Jesus was taken captive from the garden with an angry mob representing the government, I think Peter was kind of playing both sides against the middle, hedging his bets, you might say, an expression we sometimes might hear. And he followed afar off. Now the Lord Jesus is taken into the hall of judgment. The centurions have their way with him. Trained in the art of human destruction, trained in hand-to-hand combat, men of their day who, in the average height of men, they tell us, was about 5'3" to 5'5". Men who could not be less than approximately 6 feet in height. And there was a certain weight requirement and an amazing physical specimen for each one of these people. And all alone in apparent weakness, the Lord Jesus Christ is taken and stripped of his outer garments. And they begin to beat him. And to ask him, "So, prophesy, who is it that's beating on you?" And a myriad, an indescribable host of other torments. My Lord Jesus Christ was being, and yours, was being asked to go through. And Peter is outside in the outer courts, far off from the judgment hall. Now the people that he is with kindle a fire. And I want to also tell us in kindness tonight that if we choose to warm our hearts at the wrong fire, we will also make spiritual shipwreck. There is that fire that kindles within the breast of men and women whose lives are to count for God. And it cannot be extinguished. It is a passionate longing after the things that are Christ's. A going in for knowing Him. A going in for serving Him and for witnessing for the Savior, even though the world may ridicule, and even though our earthly friends may laugh at us and leave us, it is a fire that cannot be extinguished. It is not a hidden or a disguised fire. It's set upon a hill. It is uncovered. It burns brighter day by day. And if your life is to count for God, then my friend tonight, younger or older alike, we have to have that fire that burns within our heart. But if we go to the world's hot spots, and we go with the crowd that is seeking an artificial or at least a temporary warmth, we will gain it. But it's a wrong fire if we're with the wrong crowd. Peter was. And as that outer chamber warms up, the inner recesses of the heart of Peter grows cold. And as that fire chases the shadows out of the room, as it grows brighter and brighter and brighter, the shadows come into the heart of the stone and cloud his spiritual perception. And he begins in the next, perhaps, hour and a half or hour and 45 minutes to undergo one of the most awful experiences that a believer in my Lord Jesus Christ ever can go through. I want you to listen closely. The Bible tells us in both accounts that the first person who identified him as being with Jesus of Nazareth was a young girl. What harm could she do him? How does a grown man find it in their heart to lie to a little girl? But he did. And in her innocence, a certain maid, verse 56, beheld him as he sat by the fire. He's right up to it now. And listen to this. And earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." Would you not, my brethren and sisters tonight, would you not think that Peter would remember the warning? It was only hours before that the Lord Jesus looked at him with what must have been a look of indescribable sadness and said, "Peter, before the rooster announces a new day, you're going to deny me not once, but three times." Would you not have thought that he would have thought about it? He looks at her and he says, "Listen, girl, I don't know him." Now in verse 58, we read this. After a little while, another saw him. Most Hebrew scholars say that this phrase here, "after a little while," could also be translated as to read, "after sufficient time had passed." We have a gracious God. He's there whether we fail Him and fall or not. But when we do fall, as Peter had just done, our gracious God gave Peter a sufficient time to think and to repent. But it wasn't to be. And we read here in Luke, in chapter 22, after a little while, another saw him, and they said, Thou art also with him. Peter said, Man, I'm not. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, tells us that Peter added an oath behind it. It was as if he said, I stake the truth of what I am about to tell you on this solemn promise that I swear to you now, I don't know him. Have we ever been that far from the Lord? Now Matthew records for us that an entire hour passes. As Peter sits there all alone looking into the dancing flames. And another comes. Verse 59. About the space of 1 hour, listen to these words. Another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also is with him, for he is a Galilean. His accent gave him away. He is a Galilean. And Peter now, as Matthew tells us, with oaths and curses, says, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. Have you ever wondered what kind of look the Lord Jesus must have given Peter? You ever thought that it was an angry look? Oh, I don't think so at all. Do you think it might have been a disappointed look? I also don't think that it could have been a disappointed look. You see, God can't be disappointed in my mind. Disappointment is a human trait. It's when things don't turn out the way we wish or want them to. But we have a God who knows the end from the beginning. And knowing all things, He can't be taken by surprise. I am utterly convinced, and I think we will never hear about this in eternity. I'm convinced of that after the judgment seat of Christ. It'll never come up again. Not one failure of any one of us will ever be considered in that city four square after the Bema, the judgment seat. So we'll never have opportunity to say, Peter, exactly how did the Lord talk with you and look at you that night when you failed Him so miserably? It'll be blanked, I'm convinced, I'm sure of it, from our eternal consciences. But I've often wondered what that look was like. Brethren and sisters, I am utterly convinced in my mind that in the history of human beings, there's never been a look given with such utter total kindness and compassion. Are you with us tonight and you've had failure of your lives? Wasted years? Wasted decades? So much that you look back and your greatest regret in life is that you didn't serve the Lord Jesus. Or that you weren't saved until later in life. You look back on your children and you think to yourself, if I only had the opportunity of raising them again. Unsaved relatives that have gone out into eternity, and you say to yourself, if I only had another hour with them, to take them by the hand and literally, if I could, by the heart and say, please, 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 time is running out. You might die accidentally or suddenly. You need to be saved. If I only had that time to live over again, I'd live it so differently. Well, one of the greatest apostles had a time in his life just like that. Brethren and sisters, one of the great wonders and blessings of being in Christ is that our God is a God who just not only forgives us when we come to Him and accept Him as Savior, but moment by moment through our lives, He forgives us all of our little things and all of our big things. And even before Peter asked for his forgiveness, just before his heart broke, the Lord looked at him with a loving, kind, and tender, compassionate look. I'm convinced of it. And I am also convinced that without having to say a word, it was that look. It took that heart of the man called a stone and broke it in two. We read that he went out and wept bitterly. This was either late Thursday night or early hours of Friday morning. How would you have liked to have been Peter, my friends? As you stood in the shadows of Golgotha, and you saw this one that you loved and served, and he is now taken out, almost unrecognizable as a human being, on that bloodied back. He's laid on a cruel piece of wood. You stand there, and I'm wondering if Peter was following now even farther off in his shame. And he looks out to the place of a skull. And he sees them take the arms of his Savior and stretch it out onto that cross. And he hears that hammer driving in the nails into the feet. And I ask you tonight, how would you have liked to have been Peter? How would you have liked to have been Peter to see your Savior as that cross is dropped into its socket? And to hear him say words like these, "Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they do." How would you have liked to have been Peter to see that sky turn darker and darker and darker until the whole earth is enveloped in a blackness blacker than any midnight in world history? And after almost 3 hours of that blackness, your soul just as dark. How would you have liked to have been Peter to hear that blackness pierced with a cry? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Tell you, Peter, before the cock crow, you will deny me 3 times. And when they took that battered, broken body down from the cross and anointed it with spices and laid it in a clean tomb, and in the eyes and in the hearts of these men who had left everything in life to follow Jesus of Nazareth, and it had now come to a crashing and crushing end, and the stone is rolled to the door of the sepulchre, and the Roman governor seals it with his wax and puts upon it the seal of the governor of Rome, and sets a Roman centurion, 4 of them, over to guard the stone, and the disciples leave that night, and their hopes are dashed, and their lives are crushed. How would you have liked to have been Peter to try to sleep on Friday evening, A.D. 37? How would you have liked to have been Peter on Saturday? 24 of the hardest, most miserable hours that a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has ever endured. How would you have liked to have been Peter on Sunday? As the women, I treasure that, as the women go to the sepulchre, who found out first? Hearts that were in tune with him, hearts knitted to his in love, as the women's hearts. How would you have liked to have been Peter? We read a curious little phrase from John in his gospel that the other disciple did outrun Peter. We know that John was the oldest of the apostles, the oldest of the disciples. Why did he outrun Peter?
I don't think Peter really wanted to go. I don't even think I would have wanted to go. It would have been both too good to be true and too hard to handle to face the Lord Jesus. But there are words that we find in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, I think it's the 7th verse. To me, it's one of the most blessed verses of forgiveness in the entire Word of God. As the Lord Jesus tells in His resurrected glory, to tell my disciples and Peter that I go before them into Galilee. We not only don't know, but my friends, I don't think we will ever know what that story was between the two of them. But they had it out one on one. I believe the Lord Jesus gave Peter an opportunity to break down and to weep until his heart was literally crushed. And I'm sure he took him in his arms. And he drew him close with those nail-pierced hands. And he loved him back into the family. And Paul records for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5 that he was seen privately, the Lord Jesus, in his resurrected glory with Peter. Are you of the opinion tonight that your life has been such a wreck since you came to Christ that God can never use you again? I want you to treasure Peter tonight, this most human of all of the apostles. I want you to look into Peter's life and to realize that all too often we're a lot like Peter. Follow afar off. We seek artificial warmth. When the time comes that we literally need to stand up for the Lord Jesus, we deny Him, maybe not verbally, but our lives deny Him. We shy away. We withdraw from something that we are being asked to do. And we look back on it at times and our hearts just break. He waits tonight, my friend, with open arms. They're still nail pierced, but they're still open. And He waits there for us to come back on our knees with a contrite heart and spirit, broken. But He will utterly restore us. He will absolutely forgive us. And I want you to listen tonight. He will unconditionally restore our souls. Do you suppose it was an accident that it was the God of heaven, the third person of the divine Godhead, the Holy Spirit Himself, who, looking over all of the people in that first century who would be uniquely qualified to minister to some saints who were undergoing persecution and were being asked to undergo even more, if not to lay down their lives for the person of Christ. Suppose it was any accident that He said, Peter, there are some words that I want you to share. There are saints undergoing trial. They need their faith strengthened. They need their souls undergirded. And they need their hearts strengthened and cheered. You think you're up for it? I think you was. And I do not know why tonight, but I have a very strong, strong sense that there is at least one person here tonight, and you have been of the opinion that God cannot use you because of something that you have done in your life. I'm overtaken with that feeling tonight, and I don't often get it. And I want you to look at Peter. Sometimes pilgrims act like strangers. We follow afar off. Now in the resurrected glory, after the Lord has His time with Peter, he's no longer this rough-hewn fisherman of Bethsaida. He is now a rock. He is now an impulsive person who speaks first and then thinks afterwards, much to his own chagrin. He was the one chosen to be the Jew of the Jews, the apostle to the Jews, to carry to the gospel to them, and also the author of those who know, who need to know, that there is grace sufficient for every trial. May God strengthen us tonight and encourage us. And if there are those things in your life, and especially mine, that we need to put right, don't let midnight come until we have our one-on-one meeting with a God of forgiveness who longs to forgive and can't wait to take us back into the family. Say, my brother, my sister, welcome home. Come home tonight. The fire's on. Supper's on the table. And a loving father sits, waiting to smile once again. Father, this evening we give our thanks for the faithfulness of the Word of God. Chronicles a lot of triumphs of the people of God down through the centuries. We read them, Father, and they encourage us, and they talk to us, and they challenge us. But even the Word of God wouldn't be faithful if the failures weren't chronicled for us. So, our Father, for this account tonight that just breaks our heart to even read it and to consider it, we give thanks for the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit in recording even when great men have failure in their lives. Father, we freely confess ours. We're people of failure. We have let thee down in little things and in huge things. We beg thy forgiveness. Father, we thank thee that thou art a God who loves to restore. Lord Jesus, we thank thee that thou art a Savior who longs to impress upon us that it wasn't just past sins that are forgiven, it's present and future sins you have died to forgive. We are thankful tonight for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring us to repentance and again to restore us to the relationship that we long to have. Straighten us out in our lives and our testimonies, we pray. Help us, Father, to be serious about things eternal. Help us, Father, to once again have a rekindled fear, a reverential fear of God, that it might sweep this assembly and sweep this island. Grant our Father that souls will continue to be saved for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus. We ask it, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. We have to sing the song that Fanny Crosby wrote. We absolutely must tonight, and I know I've kept you late, but we have to sing it. Just goes tonight. It's 367 in this redemption hymn book. Thou my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me, all along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee. Close to thee, close to thee, all along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee. Again, it's just been a delight to be with you. Tomorrow night will really be our last evening at the Sunday School Treat. We're so thrilled that we could stay over for it. So we really won't say our official and formal goodbyes tonight, and I'm just as happy, because in the mood that I'm in right now, I'll stand back there and blubber like a fool. But just from our hearts, it's been a fantastic thrill to be with you. We love you more after the visit, and I guess the thing that makes me the most happy is that my family has been able to fall in love with you too. So thank you for everything. And again, tonight, there's things to be straightened out, and a walk that needs to be closer. Even recommit your lives to the Lord as we sing this challenging hymn, verses 2 and 3. All along our pilgrim journeys, Savior, may we walk closer to thee. 2 and 3.